All right. Let's take our Bibles again back to Acts 1. And we are looking at the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the next time in the Bible that the Shekinah showed up. And then I think we left off last time. We were looking at just some things that we need to know about the ascension. Just some things that are they're simple. They're right there on the surface, but they are necessary in order for us to understand what the Lord Jesus did in his ascension back to heaven. And I talked about last week how that the ascension was a bodily ascension. All right, you remember that the Lord said that to the woman of Samaria in John 4, he said that they that worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. All right, so we worship God spiritually. All right, we see the scriptures tell us that God is spirit. All right, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So God is spirit. Now a spirit does not have a body. Right? I mean, that's my understanding of it. A spirit does not have a body. And so when the Lord Jesus resurrected from the grave and then hung around here for 40 days with the disciples at various and sundry occasions, then he ascended back to heaven. And they saw him go. They saw him. Now, what did they see? A spirit or his body? His body. Yeah. And so don't forget that the Bible also tells us here that this in verse 11, that this same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come again in like manner as ye have seen him go. All right, so that means he still has that same body now as he is seated at the right hand of his Father in heaven. All right, does that make sense to you? All right, so that was what we were looking at last week. All right, now I mentioned to you that Hebrews 10, verse 12 and 13 tells us that the Lord Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, sat down on the right hand of God from henceforth, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. So the Lord Jesus is seated at the right hand of God the Father, and he is waiting for that day when he will come to fight the battle of Armageddon and will make a footstool out of all of his enemies. In other words, he's going to whoop them and whoop them good. All right? So that's what that's saying. So the Holy Spirit tells us here that the Lord offered himself as a sacrifice for sin, and after he went to the cross to pay the wages of our sin. And he did that forever. He paid our wages forever, all right? But then when he ascended back to heaven, he took a seat at God's right hand, the hand of power, and he's going to stay there on the right hand of the Father until he steps out on the clouds, which is the next prophetic event to happen at the rapture of the church. And then we will all go back to heaven, all of us raptured and all the resurrected, redeemed. We're going to go back to heaven with him. And then 7 years later, we come back with him. We are his mighty ones. Isaiah calls us mighty ones. Joel calls us mighty ones. And we come back to fight at the Battle of Armageddon with him. And then he is going to sit down upon the throne of David and rule and reign for 1,000 years. All right, so that's a pretty good plan, don't you think? All right, now, of course, you know, liberals, they want to argue that. They don't want to see or to believe that Jesus went back to heaven with a body. They just don't like that at all, because that makes the Lord Jesus God-man. God-man. They don't like that. They don't want him. They just want him man. All right? They don't want him to be God. So let's look at another side of that argument. Another attack upon the literal body, a literal bodily ascension is this. A bodily ascension into heaven would reduce his majesty and glory if he was confined to just a human body. All right, so they argue up and down. No, he did not have a human body. That would confine his glory. Well, he did have a human body. All right, he did. Now, since Jesus ascended, has he not been seen, and it's recorded in the scripture for our understanding, has he not been seen at various times and under different types of conditions? And the answer to that is, yes, he has. All right, you'll remember that Stephen saw him at the right hand of the Father. And we have read that passage of scripture. I think we read it last week. And so in each instance where the Lord Jesus has been seen since the ascension, he was seen sharing the glory with the Father, the glory which he had with him before the foundation of the world. And so Stephen is a classic example. There is another place where the Lord Jesus was clearly seen, and that is recorded for us in the book of Acts in chapter 9, where the Apostle Paul saw the glorified Lord Jesus Christ. He had his human body, but of course his body is a glorified body. All right, it's a glorified body, a body that is just God. All right, he's God in the flesh. And so you remember when Saul, his name was Saul at that time, Paul's name, and he was coming to Damascus, and he had death certificates in his briefcase, and he was coming to persecute the Christians there. And all of a sudden, the Lord showed up, all right? And you remember, he shining, glistening, just like before in all these other incidences. And when, of course, he showed up, Paul was knocked to the ground, and then he asked the Lord to save him, and the rest is history. We all know what Saul ended up doing for the Lord as the Apostle Paul. And then, of course, there's the Apostle John. All right, go over to Revelation for just a moment. Revelation chapter 1. Over to the book of the Revelation, chapter 1. All right, look down, please, at verse. Let's start with verse 10. He said, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega." All right, so you know the Alpha is the first letter in the Greek alphabet, and the Omega is the last letter in the Greek alphabet. All right, they have a Z, but it's not the last letter. All right, the Omega, the long O, is the last one. So he said, "I am Alpha and Omega." So you've got the first Alpha and the last Omega. "And what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia." And then he lists the seven churches. All right, now look down, please, to verse 12. It says, "And I turned to," what? "See the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, one like unto," who? "The Son of Man, clothed. Now, does a spirit wear clothes? No. No, you put clothes on a body, don't you? Okay, so he said, John said he saw one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps, the chest, with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool." Spirits don't have hair. Okay? And you can't see them. But John turned to verse 12, "See." All right? "See." And when he turned to see, he saw the Lord. And he knew that it was his Savior, his friend, the Lord Jesus Christ. So why do you think that there is this debate, even this debate about how the Lord ascended to heaven? Why do you think there's even that debate? Well, the problem is that if you have Jesus as God, yet man, they don't like that. They don't like that at all. They want him to simply be a man. All right? They don't want our Savior to be God in the flesh. But that's who he is. Okay? And when that trumpet sounds and we all are raptured up to heaven, we're going to meet the Lord Jesus Christ on the clouds. All right, we're not going to rise up and meet this big glowing orb. Okay, no, we're going to see Jesus. John turned and saw Jesus, and so are we. All right, that's what we got to look forward to. Isn't that exciting? All right, now, next thing here to consider, just one more thing in this line of thinking here. I'm about exhausted this, got out of it as much as I could find, but just one more thing, all right? Why was the Mount of Olives chosen as the place for his ascension? Now, I think there are a few good reasons why this place was chosen, all right? The Mount of Olives I want you to just get a little mental picture in your mind, all right? I want you just to get a little mental picture in your mind. The Mount of Olives is on the east side, all right? You've heard of the Eastern Gate, and that's the one that when the Lord comes back at his return and defeats the armies of Antichrist, he is then going to go back to the Mount of Olives, and it's going to split, and he is going to walk through that Eastern Gate. So the Mount of Olives is on the eastern side of the old city of Jerusalem. Now, today, the Muslims have put a cemetery all along that eastern part where that wall is. They have put a cemetery all the way from the far southern end of the temple, all the way up to where you cut back towards the west. And they have put a cemetery in there. And the reason they did that is because they know that the Old Testament law says that a rabbi, a holy man, a priest, cannot step on a grave. And folks, it is absolutely amazing how tight those graves are over there that the Muslims have created. They made a graveyard right there and right smack in front of the Eastern Gate. It's closed right now. But we know that when the Lord Jesus comes at the return and then goes back to the Mount of Olives and comes through, we know the Bible tells us that there's going to be a great earthquake. Well, now I can see an earthquake taking all those tombs and just, you know, throwing them down in the Kidron Valley, all right? Now, right there's this big valley that it narrows when you get up to the top, and you've got on the eastern side of the wall. Let's say the wall is here, all right, and you've got the eastern side of the wall, which is the Mount of Olives. And there is this valley that runs down through there, and it just gets real wide, real quick. All right? Now, that valley used to be the dump back in Bible times. It was the dump. All right? And it was called Hinnom, the Valley of Hinnom. And what they used to do is burn the trash. There was a constant smoke rising up. And if the wind was not blowing right, it would gag you. All right? That's what Josephus said, that it would stink to high heavens as it was burning. And if the winds weren't just right, you couldn't stand to be in the area, all right? And so when the Lord Jesus made reference to hell being a place where the fire is not quenched, all right, he made a comparison. He was making a comparison. And I can just imagine that he might have just pointed, you know. He's on the Temple Mount anyway. He might have just pointed. Maybe there was a good fire burning that day. I don't know. But he made a comparison between Hinnom and hell. Little play on words. But nonetheless, he gave them a mental image of what hell is going to be like. All right, a place where the fire is not quenched. Terrible thought, isn't it? But nonetheless, I'm sure it made some folks think. All right, so the Mount of Olives is this little ridge that comes from the north. It's called up here you have a couple of hospitals, and you have a couple of hotels up here on, it's called Mount Scopus, and you have the Hebrew University up there. It's a very well-to-do area, and it just overlooked all of that valley down below and the Temple Mount, all right? And so that runs from north to south, and the Mount of Olives is where it comes to a point. It's where it comes to a point. And then there is a road that you can take off, and you can go down to the southeast, or there was a road. I guess there still is. I've been on it, but I just, it's got a lot of houses there now. But I was on it in a private car, and Glenn Matthews and me and a couple other preachers on a day off. One time we rented a taxi and went over into some areas where back then tourists were not allowed to go. But on a day off, we rented a guy that had a taxi, and he took us over there, and we went up the Mount of Olives and zipped and zagged all the way down through there until we got where we came to a highway that took us around the mountains there, and we ended up over in Nablus and Bethel and some of those places, Shechem, that you've not been able to go to until recently, and now with what's going on over there, I wouldn't want to go to those places today, but anyway, it's all tight, it's all very compacted, and so the Mount of Olives looks over across that valley, and it looks over to a row where there is a road just above it, by the old walls of the old city, and then there is the graveyard, there is the cemetery that goes through there, and then there's the Eastern Gate, all right? So it's all very compacted, and the Mount of Olives, you stand on that Mount of Olives, you look over, you can see it all. Down in the very bottom, there are all of these tombs. All right, they're fancy tombs. What do you call those things? Mausoleums. Yeah, there's all these mausoleums, and they've got one where they have several Old Testament prophets buried. And we have gone down in that one and walked around and seen all the different little sarcophagus boxes where they, after they decay, they come back, take their bones and their ashes and put them in those little boxes, seal them up, and then stick it back inside the tomb. And Malachi is there, and Zechariah is there, and Nahum is there, and several others, I think, if I remember right. And so also there is Absalom. Absalom's buried there. He's got this great big obelisk that's been built over top of his remains. And so that is That is how close everything is. And you can look right over from the Mount of Olives and see the old city of Jerusalem and see the Temple Mount. All right, so we're told in Acts 1 and verse 12. Look at verse 12 in Acts 1. It says, then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. All right, so on the Sabbath, you can only go a certain distance. All right, anything after that was considered working. All right, you're working and you can't work on the Sabbath. So there was a certain amount of distance, and they had declared that from the Mount of Olives over to the city of Jerusalem, and no doubt coming up through the Eastern Gate. That cemetery was not put in there until the Muslims took over back in the during the Crusades. And so it was a Sabbath day's journey. All right. So we're told that, and that meant that it was permissible under the law to walk the distance between the Mount of Olives and Jerusalem without breaking the law of Moses. All right. So if you go down to the end of the Mount of Olives, and then you take that little road that I was telling you about, somewhere on that little road going north was Emmaus. All right, you remember the Emmaus Road disciples, Cleopas and his wife? All right, somewhere is Emmaus. Nobody knows where Emmaus was. Its houses are built on Emmaus now, and nobody knows exactly where that was. But if you go to the end and you go over the hill and you get on this little narrow road, you go just a little ways, and you will come to the town of Bethany. Bethany. All right, now who lived in Bethany? Martha and Mary and Lazarus, exactly right. All right, so Bethany means the house of affliction. The house of affliction. That's interesting, isn't it? And boy, there was a lot of affliction there. All right, today, there are some old ruins there, and there is an old tower that I wouldn't walk up or climb the stairs for love nor money, because it's old. And the townsfolk there will tell you that that's where Lazarus was born and raised. Now, if you believe that, I've got a bridge in New York City I'd like to talk to you about. You might be interested in it, all right? Nobody knows that for sure. But the town is not called Bethany today. Today, it's called El Azariah, which means the city of Lazarus, all right? The city of Lazarus. Now, of course, don't forget, one of our Lord's greatest miracles was done in Bethany when the Lord Jesus raised Lazarus after he had been dead already for 4 days. And then Bethany was where the triumphant entry into the city of Jerusalem began. All right, that's where it had its beginning. The Lord Jesus got on the little foal, a little colt with the foal, and rode it up to the Mount of Olives and then down and then up into the Eastern Gate to the city of Jerusalem. All right, so So that's where it began, from Bethany on the Mount of Olives. All right, Bethany is referred to as on the Mount of Olives. The Lord Jesus rode across, rode over the crest, and came down into the valley and then back up into through the eastern gate and into the city of Jerusalem in order to offer to Israel himself as Israel's Messiah. All right? So if you want to know what the triumphal entry was all about, go back. Hold on a minute. Let me see what I want. Hold on. Yes, go back to Zechariah 14. Zechariah 14. Zechariah 14. All right. It's on page 1104. All right. There's a wonderful couple of verses here. All right. Look at verse 1. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. And the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished. And half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations, as when he fought in the day of battle. Now watch verse 4. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. All right, so stop right there a minute. You remember what I showed you here a minute ago? All right, the Mount of Olives goes from north to south, right? And yet the prophecy here says that when his feet stand upon the Mount of Olives, it's going to divide from east to west. In other words, from the Mount of Olives, right straight over to the eastern gate. All right? And we're going to be there. We are going to be there. All right? Read on. Read the rest of it. It says, the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west, and there shall be a very great valley, and half the mountain shall remove to the north, and half of it toward the south. Wow, that's powerful, isn't it? And that's what's coming, folks. That's what's coming. And this is the return. This is the return. And this is when the Lord comes back to fight against the Antichrist and all of the armies that he musters against the nation of Israel. And folks, that's one thing. I'm going to be honest with you. That's one thing that, I mean, I hate to see Israel in war. I hate to see people dying over there. I hate to see that. But man, I mean, there is absolutely nothing to prevent the Lord from coming back. I mean, he could step out on the clouds tonight, and all of this would be fulfilled in 7 years. I mean, you're talking about a new temple that has to be built. There's going to be a new temple on the site where the Muslims rule. You think they're just going to say, well, we quit? No. No. The devil knows his business. And here's what he's going to do. When the church gets raptured, the Antichrist is going to rise. And this is going to be the guy that has all the answers. Boy, doesn't the world need some answers today? I mean, we are in serious trouble all over this world. And you look in Revelation 6 at the beginning of the tribulation period, and you have got a famine, you have got a drought, you have got inflation through the eyeballs, and then you've got this Antichrist that rises up. And what's he going to do? Well, Paul said that he's going to make peace between the world and Israel, between the Muslims, the Arabs, the Palestinians, and Israel. And then the temple will be built. That'll be a part of the agreement. Sure, you can build your temple. But then Paul tells us, midway through the building or the tribulation period, once that thing is built, and I'm telling you, folks, everything's ready. There is more than ample evidence that just like what David did for Solomon, and the temple was erected in like putting together building block tool, you know, one of those little Lincoln log things, you know, you just put that there and that there, and David had it all mapped out, and all they had to do was just piece it together. And it's exactly the same way. By the way, they cannot have temple sacrifices until they have the ashes of the red heifer. And they are breeding red heifers, pure, not one white hair or black hair on them. And they're breeding them quicker than you and I can imagine. I mean, we're close. We've got to be close. Got to be close. Well, this is happening, folks. And here we are sitting here now watching day 100 and something, 57 or 58 or something like that in the war. And you've got the Biden administration telling Netanyahu what to do. And then you've got Netanyahu saying, go pound sand. Bless his heart. So, I mean, the stage is set, folks. The stage is set. Don't you find it strange that we turn against Israel first time ever? We turn against Israel, and then our bridge falls in. Don't lift your hand against the nation of Israel, Biden. I don't know what you're thinking. Well, that's the problem right there. You see what I'm saying, folks? Don't mess with Israel. You're messing with the wrong people. All right? So, the Mount of Olives, Bethany was there. Bethany was there. His feet shall stand upon the Mount of Olives, Zechariah 14:4. Also, it was on Olivet where Jesus wept over the city. All right, now I know you think it was right there, but it wasn't. All right, no. It was on the Mount of Olives where the Lord Jesus wept over the city. So my point is, man, you stand on that Mount of Olives and you can see what's going on. I mean, you can see the city. You can see the people. All right? And then lastly, it was on Olivet that the Shekinah glory was seen, if you'll remember, as we read in Ezekiel, as it departed from the Holy of Holies and then stood outside the door, the curtain of the Holy of Holies. And then it moved over to the door and it stayed there, the Shekinah stayed there. And then it went just outside of the door and it hung out there for almost a week. And slowly but surely, the Shekinah went over to the Mount of Olives. And he stood there, the Shekinah, the Lord, stood there looking back as if to say, man, this grieves me. I do not want to leave you desolate. But you give me no options. Because they were not about to repent. So it was the last place where the Shekinah was seen in the Old Testament. And then it went to heaven. It went back to heaven. So I think you can see there was not a more suitable place that could have been chosen for the ascension into heaven for our Savior than that little tiny hill. I think you can see that. The Mount of Olives. All right, well, next week, point two. Right, that's point one. Took 3 weeks to do point one. We're not in a hurry, are we? All right, I'm enjoying it. I hope you are. All right, so I got one, just a couple more things to, just one more lesson next week, and then we'll move on. All right, we're staying with the Shekinah, but we're going to move on. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the opportunity that we've had tonight to look at its truths. And Father, I pray you'll bless the Word to our hearts and help us to realize that all this is shaping up. It's happening right before our very eyes. And Father, thank you for giving us a Bible that includes all the plan. We know exactly what's coming. It's all right here in your Word. And so, Father, help us to read your Word and to know your Word, to love your Word, to hide it in our hearts so that we won't sin against you. So, Father, bless what we've said this evening, what we've learned. In Jesus' name, amen.